I feel that I want to get right into the word that God has given me for this congregation for this morning. And I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm hoping that by the time I'm done, in the short time that we have, that you will have a greater sense of God's loving eyes and God's care and God's purpose on your life as we explore some of the vignettes on God's providence. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, open the eyes of our hearts and please help me to say the things that you wanted to say this morning through my mouth and speak to our hearts. Help us to love you even more after we've reflected on your word and your goodness to us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. While I have been doing my doctoral studies, I have been working for a master distributor for Unilever Canada with approximately 300 accounts, and I do those on a 10-day cycle. So you know that's roughly around, what, as a 30 a day about. And almost every day in my business travels, I see someone spending a lot of money gambling in the purchase of lotto tickets. And I look, I don't say anything, but I look and I think, wow, that could feed a family of eight, you know, going out to a really nice restaurant. And it occurs to me that it could be very easy for Christians to slip into superstitious thinking and believe that luck and chance cause events that happen in our lives. These are subtleties. It's a very different thing to see the events of our life as under the control of a wise, loving, and all-powerful God, what theologians call providence or God's providence. Providence isn't a word you're going to find in the Bible, but it's inferred, and it refers to God's ability to foresee the future. Often theologians will talk about providence in terms of general providence, that God preserves creation, he governs it towards God's purposes, nourishes and cares for creation. Everything is under his wisdom. And I mean, right down to the sparrows, right down to the birds, so to speak. David commented that all the creatures of God really look to God for their food at the proper time. Jesus even talked about this. He said, from the very beginning, he and the Father are always at work. He mentioned in John 5. All things are sustained by God's commands. All events in this world are actually under the governing eyes of God's secret, ever-present activity. That's somewhat comforting, and from a human perspective, also discomforting, because many things in life are absolutely incomprehensible, and we know it. God's providence is not just with the cosmos or the created order or nature, but it is also what theologians call special providence. Christ taught in Matthew 10:30 that the very hairs of our heads are numbered. Paul comments in Acts chapter 17 that in him we live and move and we have our being. I found myself thinking quite deeply about God's providence on my life after an event last summer, very early when I was going to work. It was hot in July when you open your windows when it's hot. And I open up my windows all the time, but that particular morning I did not. And on the way as I was driving, all of a sudden, bam, something hit my window and literally scratched the glass across it. It's not this car that we drove, it's my other car, my Honda. And I thought it was a bullet. I knew that my window, I open it every morning, but that morning I did not. It would have hit my face or my neck, for sure, just from the marking right midway where it was. I couldn't think of why I kept my driver's window closed that warm morning. But let me say, it's very consistent for me to say that God would have foreknown the event. Abraham said to his son Jacob when looking for a sacrificial ram, God will provide. Abraham, in stating that, was asserting that God knows future events and needs, and therefore we need to give our cares about the things that are unknown in our life to the God who makes a way where things seem impossible for us, because God is working in the events of our lives. So providence is the reason we pray. Very frequently we'll pray, give us our daily bread. Or providence in Psalm 75, 6-7 tells us that promotion or demotion comes from God because he puts one down and he lifts one up. Providence tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that our gifts and talents didn't come from ourselves, but they came from God. More often, what bothers us about the subject of providence is, if God is so active in the world, I put it in a question, then why does he allow people to do evil things? And we can think of the Malaysian flight that went down. We think of what's going on, ISIS in Iraq. I could go on. I don't have time to talk about all those things. What I want to do this morning is I want to focus this discussion about God's providence on his children, on his people. Jeremiah commented, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not his own, nor is it given to man to direct his own steps." The writer of Proverbs said, "Man's steps are from the Lord." I often remember my elderly grandfather, before he passed away, recalling the journey of his long life and commenting. He said, "So many things in my life seem to be almost given to me." He didn't know it, but theologians would have called that providence. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that we plan the way that we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. In other words, there's God's overriding providence that is active in the world. I want to tell you this another story that's got me thinking deeply. God, it actually provoked me to write this message. It's a true story about some tree planters who were planting trees on Hastings years ago, probably about 35 years ago. I think those tree planters believed that they were planting trees along Hastings Street Boulevard to beautify the city. And definitely they do that. But I believe, this is my opinion, okay, you don't have to share it, but I'll share my opinion. One particular tree was also planted to protect people, to protect a Chinese restaurant called the Pelican. Now some of you know the location. And to protect myself from harm. It was a Wednesday morning, two summers ago, and I was parking a large 5-ton air brakes truck with a 15,000-ton box full of frozen foods. I parked it at this account to do a sales transaction there and to sell them products. When I parked it, I pulled the air brakes. There was some movement behind me. I released them, pulled the truck back about 3 more feet, pulled the air brakes. I went into the account. I logged in the sales order in some software, and I came out of the account only to look where my 15,000-ton box truck was, and it wasn't there. It was gone. And my first thought was, I thought it was stolen. And then I looked across the street, across 5 lanes, and there was the truck sitting on top of a 35-year-old tree on the boulevard. That tree had actually restrained it from going any further. The brakes on that 15,000-ton truck didn't hold. It had crossed those 5 lanes during rush hour without hitting, hurting, or killing anybody. If you'd have seen the look on my face, you'd have thought I was struck by lightning, realizing that the brakes didn't hold on that thing. And traffic was all blocked up by this truck. Up to that point, I was the leading BC, Greater Vancouver salesman for my company, for the division. And at that moment, I just felt all the thrill of being the leading salesman just vaporize into air. I was experiencing so much inner turmoil. Getting over my imagination of all the possible scenarios that could have happened was quite tormenting for myself. And I suffered for 3 days afterwards with some very difficult sleeps of replaying how my life could have been seriously altered or someone else's had someone been hurt or killed. I was suffering. I don't even know how to explain that. And then 3 days later, it was summer. It was an early Saturday morning. I was doing my devotions on the sun deck. And the sun was slowly coming up. It was warm. I was sipping on some homemade Starbucks coffee. I was reflecting on the theologian John Calvin's writing on God's providential care. It was a very centering moment. God deeply, deeply spoke into my spirit, and I wept. And the heaviness I've been feeling up to that point just completely lifted. I did what the scripture tells us to do when our hearts are burdened down with heaviness. It tells us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. And I pondered how the tree my truck hit might have had an unknown purpose, maybe in God's mind. This is just my speculation, but please allow me to do it because it's my experience. To me, I believed that tree was planted so that people one day could safely enjoy their dim sum that afternoon. Otherwise, that 15,000-ton truck would have gone right through the front of that building into the restaurant's dining room and landed on someone's sweet and sour pork plate. You may have difficulty with my conclusion, but it's a logical conclusion based on the Scripture's clear teachings that God is active in creation. There's no such thing biblically as luck or chance. This is not an easy pill to digest. It's not an easy topic to talk about because now Pastor Keith is going to have to create Bible studies to talk about all the fringes of this discussion. Have fun with it. Nothing happens without God knowing it. Nothing takes place that the Lord has not already foreseen. Job said in chapter 14, verse 5, man's days are determined, a limited span. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Our days are numbered. And behind all of our life and in the world is the secret stirring of God's hand. What we often want from God, though, is for God to give us an explanation of his secret activities regarding judgments, regarding injustices, tragedies, and all these sorts of things. Even though, I mean, there's so many things that are very confusing and wrong and mixed up. And yet, we are given this firm statement through Scripture that God is directing things towards a right end. That God's going to have the last word. There is a depth to the knowledge of God that is completely unsearchable, the Scripture tells us. And it is because, as Moses wrote, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. However, he has revealed many things to us. And Job himself found himself while suffering, realizing that our human wisdom is just a tiny fragment, and that ultimately we have to come to a place of what is called wisdom, and that is the fear and the reverence of God. And you may say, and so what? Well, and so what? We have to realize that though God is acting providentially, we have this responsibility to obey him in the things that he's revealed to us. God's providence doesn't excuse us from work or planning or investing or doing outreach or praying. It doesn't endorse laziness. Proverbs 16 says this, man's heart plans the way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we're not to neglect stewardship and the management of our lives to fulfill God's purposes. This is called concurrence. God is working through the decisions that we are making. And when we have an understanding of his providence, I think it brings peace to our hearts. Well, it may sound strange, but I think that having a good understanding from the Scriptures about God's providence can help us to deal with hardships. Joseph's story is the classic one. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, by his loving family. I'll put that in brackets. And he had difficulties over that. But rather than to move into a place of revenge or a dysfunctional place on dealing with hardships, he turned his thoughts to the Lord, who is providential. And that allowed him to get over injustices that he experienced. And the statement is said in Genesis 45, it is not you who sold me into Egypt, but I was sent before you by God's will that I might save your life. Indeed, you intended it for evil against me, but the Lord turned it to good. If you read on, it's for the salvation and the good of many. Job's story is one of those too. We know he was robbed by Chaldeans. We know he suffered a misery of health and the death of his children. He could have wanted to take revenge on the Chaldeans, but he didn't. He recognized this was something that God had permitted, and he comforted himself with these words that the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we are unjustly wounded by people, if we remember God's providence, we gain insight and peace that nothing happens that God hasn't permitted. Our struggle is not against people ultimately. It's against our enemy. Well, I want to move on. You may say to me, Matthew, I find it difficult to believe in God's providential work in my life because God seems so silent in my life. That was the struggle of the writer of Psalm 88, which is really, I want to spend the rest of my time on Psalm 88. If you turn there, you can follow along with me, and I'd invite you to do that. Psalm chapter 88. And while you're turning to Psalm chapter 88 to follow along, or going there on your iPhone or whatever you're doing, Psalm 88 is written by a chief worship leader named Heman. He is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as a gifted wise man under Solomon. You know, when it talks about wise people, his name is mentioned, this man. Not only that, but Heman is identified in 1 Chronicles 6 and 1 Chronicles 15 as one of the chief leading musically gifted Levites who ministered and worshiped during the time of David. Not a small bamboo. Okay, this guy was a very gifted individual. Let me just tell you a bit about the structure of the psalm as we go into it. Really, the first two verses is his prayer. The whole thing is a prayer, but it's his prayer for deliverance. Verses 3 to 5 is really about his approaching death that he's going to face. 9 to 12 talks about God's delay in coming to aid him. And then verses 13 to 18 is his desperation in his prayer as he senses there's no deliverance from the Lord. I'm going to read it. Please follow with me. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry before you. This is God's servant. He has been regularly praying for God to help him out of this trouble, to deal with this trouble in his life. He says in verse 2, may my prayer come before you. Please hear me. Turn your eye to my cry. This Hebrew word cry indicates a loud scream. He's screaming to God. This is the language of weeping and bloodshot eyes. And this servant of God is freely expressing his frustrations to the Father. It's a great question for us, whether we feel free to express ourselves to the Father, or would we rather complain to human ears? But he goes on in verses 3 to 5, he begins to talk about his impending death. He says, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Now, what subjectively is going on in the heart and mind of Heman? What's going on, verses 3 to 5, is that he's alive, but he feels dead on the inside. He doesn't feel that God is with him. He doesn't feel God is there for him. In fact, he feels like God has rejected him. Some of you have been there. Some of you might even be there right now. He says in verse 6, you put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. This is his perception of God. You see, because when we are in pain, perceptions get a little twisted, and especially what we think about God. He says, you've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends. You have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. Now, verses 9 to 12, he begins to talk about God's delay in coming to his aid. He says, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day, and I spread out my hands to you. Let's just look at a summary of this musician's, this priest's, this servant of God's feelings. He's exhausted. Verse 4, he's without strength. He feels like he's in the dark. He feels like he's in darkness, verse 5. Depressive, verse 6, in the lowest pit, darkest depths. This is Robin Williams kind of stuff, folks. This is a really bad place to be. And he feels as though he's experiencing the pressure of God's perceived displeasure and the loss of friends. Boy, oh boy, when someone is down and out, there's something we could say about the need for a friend. And he's without fellowship, he's without encouragement of close friends, and there's no relief from the grief that he's experiencing, verse 9. His most vexing problem is his belief that God has allowed this trouble to happen to him. Now, this is a belief that fits with the idea that God acts sovereignly and providentially, that nothing happens that he doesn't allow. This is tough. This is not an easy text we're in. His accusation is, you have put me, verse 6. Verse 8, you made me. Now let me just make a comment. I've said that when we hurt, when we're hurting, our perceptions get very twisted. We need to distinguish between what God allows and what has been caused by God. He's hurt in that he believes that the Lord has afflicted him and oppressed him unjustly. This is how he sees it. He doesn't understand. And his question is, I think, all of our questions. Why me, Lord? When stuff happens, when the ceiling caves in, when trouble happens, Why me? Right? Because in many cases, we have to confess and admit that sometimes we feel that if we're serving God and we're loving God and we're being obedient, that, you know, we've got a deal going on with God, right? I do good. I pray. You bless me. Talk more about that in a minute. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about what he was suffering from. Some speculate leprosy. I don't think so, because how can you be a musician with other musicians with leprosy? How can you be a priest? How can you be with the wise guys making decisions? I don't think it's that. I think we don't know. But he is dealing with an issue. He says, I call to you every day of the silence of God, and he's wrestling with God with this. And in verses 10 to 12, he says, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your deeds in the land of oblivion? He's interrogating God. He's put God on trial, so to speak. He's really saying in verses 10 to 12, God, I want to be able to tell others about how marvelous you are, but I've been suffering, and I've been suffering, and I've been praying, and you're not answering my prayers. And this is the situation he's in. Tim Keller makes a comment on this. He notes that times of darkness reveal whether we get into we've gotten into a relationship with God for God to serve us rather than us serving him. And what darkness does when it comes into our lives is it reveals our motives. That's why Satan said of Job, does Job serve you for nothing? Hey, you're blessing him. Of course, why not? He'll serve you. He gets a lot of goodies out of it. Take away the goodies, and he'll turn his back on you. He won't serve you. Well, the last verses, 13 to 18, are the priest's desperation. He senses no deliverance from the Lord. He says, but I cry to you, O Lord, for help. In the morning my prayer comes before you. In other words, prayer was a priority in this man's life. This is a godly man. This is a good man, we would say. He's been taught that God hears the prayers of his people. And he's asking, why have you allowed me to experience this kind of sadness, this kind of misery? See, when we've experienced God's goodness and experienced his closeness and union and worship, I'm a musician, so I can speak to that, but in worship in general, then the experience of extended suffering can be deeply depressing, especially if it's never going to go away, and that's how life closes, like our Lord. Why, O Lord, verse 14, do you reject me and hide your face from me? He emotionally feels like God doesn't love him. He says, from my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. Now, I'm not sure what to make of a verse like that. It's unclear to me whether or not he suffered all his life. I'm thinking maybe not. I'm thinking that he's angry with God. And he's basically saying to God, God, you've never cared about me my whole life. When we are angry, and when we are angry with God, let's admit it. Come on, let's say it. We say things. And guess what? God can handle it. And that's why it's in the scriptures for us to read it. Verse 16 to 18, he says, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surrounded me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You've taken my companions and loved ones from me. And darkness is my closest friend. One pastor has made the observation that spiritual darkness can last a long time. We can do all the right things. We can pray. And everything can go wrong for extended periods of time or for the rest of our life. Excuse me for saying that. But as I mentioned, Jesus had a bad ending. And we're not above Jesus. We're not above our Lord. We can go all our lives and not know what God's purpose is for something that we suffer for, physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And so this psalm ends with a sour, downbeat note. We have no closure for this man's suffering. Okay, Pastor, help us out of this. Where are you going with this, right? This psalm doesn't end with a statement of hope. It ends seemingly unresolved. So we need to ask the question, why is this psalm in the Bible? It raises a great question. Does a providential God really care about how I feel? Does he hear my aching prayers and my aching heart? Does he really care about our suffering experiences? So where do we find comfort in a psalm like this? One obvious point is that the fact that God had this suffering worshipers' prayer included in sacred scripture. It is an eternal statement that God does understand, and God has not stopped being God despite what's going on. It is an eternal statement that God was providentially active in his life. Remember I said he was among the wise. He was a musician. He was a priest. He was a man of prayer. God was active in those things. But maybe Heman the priest, maybe the musician, thought he'd be remembered for being a good musician, a good songwriter, a good preacher. But God has him remembered as an example of one who God does hear in a broken, sin-infected world with suffering. God heard every prayer this man made. He was a child of God. And we should be encouraged because we too are children of God. By implication, he's hearing our prayers, folks. God had a providential purpose for the very words of this servant's prayer. And the psalm stands as evidence and a witness to every generation of believers that God is providentially at work. And there is a mystery to his providential activities. Therefore, our proper response is to give thanks that God wants to help us during and in our suffering. How does he want to do that? By guiding and changing our expectations to what is reality. There are harsh realities we need to face. I think we often gravitate to aspects of the gospel. God bless me, God bless me, make me rich, make me powerful, make me successful. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. There's more to the gospel. There is much more to the gospel. And even those statements I just made need to be unpacked. The cross was about harsh realities. In this life, you will have trouble, but be of good courage. Jesus has overcome the world. And therefore, he calls us to trust his providential care. Cast our cares on him. Therefore, he calls us to himself. Therefore, he calls us to grow and discover grace where we experience darkness. Remember the minor prophets? They couldn't get out of their situation. Horrible. Read some of the stories they got through. Some of them got put in pits. They couldn't get out of it. And they had to function in the grace that God gave them to speak and to serve the Lord in those dark places. May God bring us to the place where we're able to say, if we have to, like Job 13:15, that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You say amen? Amen. Turn the pulpit over to your chairperson.